Well, good morning. It's good to see you all on the internet with us this morning. We're going to sing some praise and worship music to get the church service going here. And, oh, there's somebody at the door. Okay. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are being your God. Come, come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and covers me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and covers me, it covers me. It covers me. It covers me. covers me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and covers me, it covers me. 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 It covers me.
Praise the Lord, His grace covers us.
What your word proves. rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what
birthdays this morning. Amen.
We got two for you. Miss Marilyn Davlin, she's going to have a birthday on the 25th. Miss Marilyn, happy birthday on the 25th. 2-5, Marilyn Davlin, January 25th. That's tomorrow, correct? That's Monday. Yes,
yes, Monday.
It's right down here on my list, Monday. And then we've got next Saturday, Stephanie Lee, going to have a birthday. It says in parentheses, don't forget, I'm not forgetting. All right, 30th Saturday, Stephanie Lee, going to have a happy birthday. You ready to sing?
Ready to sing.
That's our two.
All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
Yeah, amen on Channel 4. Way to go. All right. Good singing today. Very good. Good to see each and every one of you on the live stream this morning. Hopefully you've had a good week, and hopefully you're going to have a great week this coming up week. Praying you're growing in the Lord as we stay in the Bible together. And hopefully you have made Bible reading and prayer time a part of your daily life, daily routine. And if you'll do that, I mean, God will grow you, man. God will grow you up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We had a little visitor, one of our little biddies over at the school. Golly, I can't remember her name. Her dad's name is Jerry. They came to the door this morning looking to attend service. So we told them we were still in the midst of live stream. And we're going to let everybody know next Sunday what will entail for February. And, if and when we do come back, and we will come back for live service. When we do come back for live service, we really got to be on the mask thing, man. I mean, we really got to wear them right. We really got to keep them on the whole time we're in here. And, unless you're the Sunday school teacher and you've got plenty of social distance between you and your class, or you're the pastor and you've got plenty of social distance between you and your congregation, everybody else, sitting in the pews, sitting in the Sunday school building, need to keep that mask on, keep it up. My goodness, the numbers are as high as they've been. I thought they would really be higher with Christmas and New Year's, but I'm not a medical professional. I'm not the Tony Fauci. I mean, I don't know. So, you know, I'm just going off of what the news reports, but it's hopping and popping down in the medical center in Houston with all the COVID cases. So hopefully this next week is going to show a slight downtrend and see where we can go from there. But we're still hot, heavy, and high on the COVID. So stay posted for next week, next Sunday, and we'll let the cat out of the bag then on what we're going to do for February. But good to see each and every one of you this morning on the live stream. If you have a copy of God's Word, I am in Matthew chapter 8. So next section of Scripture here, beginning in verse 18, and we'll take it through verse 22. So Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18 through 22. At home there, we'll invite you to get out of the recliner or off the couch or out of the bed or off the kitchen table, yeah, off the kitchen chair, wherever you're at. We invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. God, give it a little formality, amen? Even though you're probably in your house coat and your slippers, give it a little formality, right? Brush your hair back, right? Get the sleep out of your eyes. And Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, the Word of God reads this. It says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him," right, "he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples," and when we read disciple here, you need to take a note here and write it in the margin of your Bible, or if you're taking notes, Matthew is using the term disciple very loosely here. I would call these guys want to be disciples, right? "Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, we pray we'd be open to receive it, all of it today, Lord. And Father God, this is a kind of a difficult passage. It doesn't seem difficult when we first read it, see it here in the Bible. But Lord, as we get into it and begin to understand the meaning of it, oh Lord, it can be an offense to folks. And Lord, I pray that they would really search their hearts to make sure that they were really called unto salvation, that there was really a call of the Holy Spirit. They were really convicted of their sin. Because, Lord, it takes a call from you to initiate that salvation process. And then that's when we express our saving faith in you. Father God, I pray that we've not tried to come in our own flesh and our own strength, and we have missed it. And, Lord, we've just been living a religious lie. Father God, I pray we're not just religious, but I pray we're all saved. And Lord, as we go through this, this will give a powerful indication of what salvation really looks like. There are some tests. There are some things that we will do, give up, go, whatever, if we are truly saved. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a litmus test. This might even push somebody out of religion and into salvation, into Christianity. It completely change in their lives for the better for all eternity if it happens. Father God, we pray for those that are listening and watching this, perhaps months, days, years down the road. We pray your convicting Holy Spirit would really take the word and dive it down deep into them so that they might have that opportunity to exercise their free will in you as Savior and Lord. Thank you for loving us today, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that you still save. And thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to get the gospel out to not only your church, but to those guests and visitors that come by the channel, come by, just stumble upon this and watch it. Lord, we're thankful for them as well. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing. If you stood, right? Hope you didn't hurt your cat or your dog. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. And if you are visiting with us, it's great you're here with us. I would encourage you to listen this all the way to its fruition, all the way to the end. And it probably will get uncomfortable for you at some point, but just chalk that up to the Holy Spirit convicting you. Amen? The title of the message is simply this: A Cost Analysis to Following Christ. A Cost Analysis to Following Christ. Now, I begin by asking you a kind of a rhetorical question, since nobody really is here. We've got the two in the back, Lori and Jeremiah. But for the rest of you, you're watching online. But this will be the rhetorical question. Would you agree that there are many people that consider themselves part of the church today and who are confident that they are followers of Jesus, but who in actual fact have not yet counted the cost of following? Would you agree with that? I hope you will, right? And they probably, these people that we're thinking about, perhaps it's even you, they probably sooner than later will easily fall away from their profession of faith in Christ when the going gets tough. Or they'll do this. They'll be asked to commit. They'll be asked to surrender. They'll be asked to shoulder the disciplines of discipleship in a church by the Word of God from a Sunday school teacher or from a pastor. And they won't necessarily fall away, but they'll fall into a, call it a crowd church, where we just come together as a crowd and we just beat the kumbaya drum and it's all about the feel good and we're never really challenged, right? I've seen that over and over again in my ministry where I have preached under the inspiration, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, His Word to people unapologetically, and they've been pressed to get out of their comfort zone. And what do they do? What do they do? They either get saved, or they bail, right? Exit stage door right. Too hot, too real. Can't do that. That's not what I signed up for. I'm looking for the feel good. Don't you know I have needs, right? I mean, they start playing that violin thing, right? I've seen it over and over again in my ministry. Talking about these people, you may know someone like this. The truth of the matter is, don't miss this, Jesus, hear me now, Jesus will never turn away anyone who genuinely, the key there is, genuinely seeks to be saved by Him and to follow Him if the Holy Spirit is calling them. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me, John 6:37, those of you taking notes, all that the Father gives me, in other words, all that the Father calls, all that the Father gives me will come to me, right? And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Praise the Lord for that passage. See, no one today, if you're genuinely saved, no one ever has to worry that they must first become perfect, right? We didn't have to become perfect to get saved, did we? And then once we are saved, we're not going to be perfect, I can guarantee you. One day you will be in glory with your glorified body, but not here, not now, right? No one ever has to worry that they must first become perfect. If you're listening to me and you're not saved, you don't have to become perfect to be saved before you come to the Savior. If the Holy Spirit, I'll say it again, is convicting you and calling you in your heart of hearts, rapping on the door of your heart, then you can come to Him right this minute. You don't have to wait for me to finish. You can come to Him right this minute for salvation. The song is just as you are, right? Just as you are. But once, this is the big caveat, but once you come to Jesus for salvation, we must not expect to stay as we are. Everyone who seeks to be a follower of Jesus must be totally committed to paying the price of following Him. Following Him, right? If we don't do that, if we don't count the cost, if we don't shoulder the spiritual disciplines, if we don't do that, then we give evidence. We give evidence that we are not a follower of Jesus at all. Does that make sense to you? That is why, friend, I won't ever be a part of one, and I won't ever be one who dumbs down the gospel or attempts to make it some kind of easy believism. You know, if we just make it easy enough, we fill this place up. We fill this place up. If we just make the gospel easy enough, we'll fill this place up. I won't ever do it. I won't ever be a part of it. Because ultimately, salvation is a relationship that is supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be becoming more like Christ day in and day out. And in order to grow in our discipleship, we must first, here's that phrase again, count the cost. Salvation is free. Can I get an amen? It's free. But discipleship will cost you something. So as we pick up our passage this morning, Jesus has been increasingly revealing His true identity, has He not? And after He had performed many miracles in the sight of the crowds, many people were seeking to be His followers. Consequently, we have two different stories here of two different men who wanted to be followers of Jesus. Don't miss that. Their stories were given to teach us that becoming one of His followers is to choose the narrow way. Get off the wide path and get on the narrow way. Where there will be what? There'll be difficulty on the narrow way. Yeah, because it's narrow, right? And we will be pressed out of our what? Out of our comfort zones. Which in turn will cost us something. Now, I want to challenge you to do something this morning. You're probably not dressed as I'm dressed. I get it. You know, you're probably in your sleeping shorts, or you put your jammies, whatever. But if you can get it, right? For those of you that are men, I want you to get your wallet, right? And take your wallet out and put it somewhere by your Bible. If you're a lady, then go to your purse and pull your, you know, you normally have a bigger wallet than a man because you don't put it in your back pocket. And pull that thing out. It's you know, got your checkbook in it. Well, you say, Pastor, I don't have a checkbook. Okay, well then get your phone out and scroll to your banking app, right? And open that up and sit that next to your Bible, right? Well, I deal in cash only. Well, get your cash out and throw it next to your Bible, friend. Whatever works for you, but get your money, right? Get your money out and put it next to your Word, right? Just try that. And so as we go through this, you're looking at what? You're looking at your Bible, and you're looking at what represents your finances. All right? Think about that. Think that through with me. I encourage you to do that. This will be revealing for you, affirming for some, challenging for all. Right? As we begin, let us look at the stories. That's what we want to do. Of these two men, how we want to do it. We're going to look in some detail. And we're going to try to learn from them about what it costs to truly follow Jesus. From the first man, we learn this. 2 points today, just two. From the first man, we learn that following Jesus will cost us in our worldly expectations. It will cost us in our worldly expectations. Everyone say with me that's watching, worldly expectations. Let's say it together. Worldly expectations. I want to tell you, friend, following Jesus will cost you in your worldly expectations. What's the big expectation that we have as believers here in these here United States? Home of the brave, land of the free. I mean, you can be an entrepreneur. You can be whatever you want to be, friend. You can go to school. You can try to be a professional athlete. You name it, you can do it. You can try to welder. You want to do this offshore, you can do that offshore. You want to work in the oil field. You want to work in the medical field. You want to work in law, get into politics. You can do it. What's the great dream? Well, we want to be happy. Well, what do we equivocate, or what equals happiness? Well, preacher, we want to climb the different rungs of the socioeconomic ladder. And the higher we can get, you know, the happier we'll be, right? That's the way the world thinks, see? That's the way the world thinks. Let me tell you something today. If you follow Jesus, if you really follow Jesus, you can figure that you're going to take a half step to a whole step, or maybe more, down the socioeconomic status of the world. If you go up, it's because Jesus pours the blessings of heaven on you. But initially, when you get serious of following Jesus, you're probably going down a little bit. Well, preacher, that's not a popular message. It's not a popular message, is it? But it's right here in the Bible. Jesus had just performed a series of great miracles, had he not? He had healed a leprous man in verses 1 through 4. We've covered that and preached on that. And then he healed a centurion's servant in verses 5 through 13. He then went to Peter's home by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, there in Capernaum, and healed Peter's sick mother-in-law in verses 14 and 15. And as all these things happened, the crowds at Capernaum, Mark's gospel tells us everybody, the crowds gathered around him at Peter's house and in Peter's house and outside of Peter's house until there was a healing bonanza, a healing extravaganza at Peter's home in verses 16 through 17. Now, notice in the story, the Matthean narrative, the gospel story here in Matthew chapter 8, notice that as the crowds peak and people began to recognize him, what does Jesus do? Jesus makes plans to depart. Look at verse 18 with me. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Wow, that is potent and powerful, isn't it? This Greek word for saw here in verse 18, now when Jesus saw, suggests a careful, a reflective kind of look. He saw the crowd. He evaluated what the crowd was, what the crowd represented, what the crowd wanted, and then gave orders to depart to the other side of the lake. Now, why on earth, at such a time of great popularity, would he leave great crowds of people who wanted to be with him? Well, I give you two reasons this morning. Reason number one why Jesus wanted to depart to the other side. Can't you imagine he's exhausted? Can't you imagine? I mean, Jesus was all man and all God. He was all God and all man, Son of Man and Son of God. He's human just like me and you. Can't you imagine he's exhausted after all that? Physically exhausted, emotionally spent. I mean, we find out in the next paragraph of Scripture that he falls to sleep in the boat. He's physically exhausted. And reason number two, why he wanted to depart. He was not interested, Jesus, was not merely interested in having great crowds around him as his main purpose or goal. That wasn't his stick. In fact, over and over again in the gospel, over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus on several occasions, turned great crowds away that were not truly committed to following him. Now, they were a crowd, and they wanted something, and they wanted to speak words of affirmation about Jesus, and they wanted to admire Jesus. They wanted something, right? But he turned those folks away. Now, the most pointed example of this that I find in the Gospels is probably John chapter 6. Now, there's debate. Some people would say, well, there's other examples that are more pointed. But I think this one here in John 6 is more pointed and more descriptive of what's going on than all the rest of them, where he turns crowds away. If you'll take your Bibles and turn, little Bible study this morning. Amen? Man, preacher, you're making me wake up. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 6, let's get there. Did you get your wallet out, your purse out, your check? But did you get it out? All right. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 60. John 6 is a long chapter. It's got 60 verses. Yeah, it's got more than 60 verses. John chapter 6, verse 60. If you found it, would you say, hey, I found it? All right. John chapter 6, verse 60. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Where did Jesus come from? He came from the abode of heaven. He came from the throne room of God. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. Love this passage. It is the Spirit who gives life. It calls. The Holy Spirit calls. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. They want words that profit them. He's saying, no. No, the words I'm giving to you are eternal life, right? But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father, unless the Holy Spirit calls him, right? As a result of this, many of his disciples, again using this word in a very broad, loose sense, they're really not believers. Many of his disciples want to be followers. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. We're not walking with him anymore. Wow. Take your Bibles and turn back. We see from Jesus, we see from the life of Jesus, that he was not interested in becoming popular with the crowds. That's not what he's about. He was only interested in building his life into devoted disciples who would follow and obey him with complete surrender, complete commitment and devotion, and who would then go on to do what? To change the world in his name for his Father's glory. That's what he was bent on. That was his motivation. See, the conclusion to be drawn from verse 18. The conclusion to be drawn from verse 18 and the rest of the gospel narratives is that when it comes to his followers, Jesus is not after quantity of numbers as much as quality of commitment. Did you get that? I almost messed it up. I hope you got it. See, the New Testament, as well as the history of the church, seems to teach us that Jesus is able to do far more through one man or woman who's 100% committed. He can do far more with that person who's 100% committed to following him than through 100 men and women who are only 50% committed to him. Isn't that amazing? One person completely sold out. There is more potential. There is more spiritual glory available to give to the Father and bring to Jesus and build the kingdom. One person completely sold out versus 100 people, 50% sold out, or 70% sold out, or 75% sold out, right? So you want to sit there today, or you're listening to me today, and you're thinking, well, I'm better than the next guy. I'm better than the next gal. Well, you better quit playing that compare game. You better start comparing yourself with the one who saved you, or you claim that has saved you. That's the one you need to start saying, am I growing into that image? Am I getting closer to that person? Amen? See, the application is this, that we would grow, that we ourselves would grow to be such 100% committed. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about perfection here. 100% committed followers of Jesus and not just a part of the admiring crowd that tags along, right? The admiring crowd that tags along. See, Jesus' departure, his plans to depart, Jesus' departure here, verse 18, put these two want-to-be followers, these two want-to-be disciples, into the position of making difficult choices and thus proving their own lack of faith in him by their actions. They thought they had faith. They really had no faith at all. Now, preacher, are you telling me that these two guys in this paragraph of Scripture, in verses 18 through, what do we say, 22, are you saying that they are not saved? Friend, I'm saying if they didn't get it after this encounter with Christ, we have no record that they did, they not saved. They have not expressed saving faith in Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. They're not saved. So that's what you're saying. That's what I am saying, friend. That's what I'm saying. The religious scribes' lack of faith, the religious scribes' lack of faith produced the wrong expectation of what following Jesus means. Look at verse 19 with me. We're finally getting into the meat of it. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Wow. Nowhere to lay his head. In the culture, first century culture, in which Jesus lived, a scribe was a very significant man. We would call these guys today like professional athletes. I mean, they had a following. They were significant. I mean, people wanted to be them. People wanted to hear them. I mean, you know, if they had an Instagram account, they would have all these followers. You know, if they were on Facebook, all these people would want to be following them. I mean, you know, they were on YouTube, they'd have all these followers. This guy was a scholar of the day. He's an educated man. He was skilled in studying and teaching the Jewish law. He would know the Old Testament, much of it, by memory. A scribe was a respected religious authority. This man's offer to be a follower of Jesus as a scribe would have been a great boost to the onlookers of Jesus' ministry, friend. I mean, they would have looked at this and their perception would have been, because scribes back here and Pharisees and Sadducees, they were all kind of what? They were all kind of pushed back against Jesus. No, yeah, you're not the Messiah. No, you're not the Son of God. No, it's not going to happen like this. We're looking for a political guy to come, and you ain't it, right? So there would have been a lot of pushback. And so when one of these guys is wanting to follow, the perception would have been, even the scholars, even the professional athletes, even the guy on Instagram with all the followers, he wants to come and be a part of Jesus' entourage, man. These guys, can you believe it? Here in the first century, they would have looked at this and said, man, Jesus' ministry is really taking off. Well, the scribe's offer in verse 19 did not do what? It did not impress Jesus one iota. Based on the answer, Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is not impressed one bit with this guy's profession. Not one bit. Not one bit. Think of what Jesus was telling the man for just a moment. Hopefully the coffee's kicking in. You're saying, "Preacher, the wallet's out on the desk. What are you going to get to that?" I'm getting there, right? Think of what Jesus was telling this guy. Even the humble creatures of nature have a place to lay their head at night. That's what he's saying. But Jesus, who designated himself to the scribe as something far higher than any earthly creature, as the Son of Man, had no such creaturely comforts upon the earth. Jesus had no home on this earth. Now think about that. As a scribe, the man would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. I told you earlier that he what? Much of it he would have memorized. He would be able to quote it word for word. I mean, these guys were something else, right? He would be very familiar with the Old Testament passages in the Scriptures that spoke of the coming Messiah, right? He would have been remarkably equipped to see that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies about the Messiah before his very eyes. And he would have what? He would have realized more than most people that all that the Scriptures promised about the Messiah's earthly kingdom would thus be fulfilled in Jesus. What did we read about in John chapter 6? We read about how Jesus knows people, you know it? Jesus knows what you do with your money. Jesus knows what I do with my money. Jesus knows what this guy was about. just like Jesus knew in John 6 what those would-be followers were about that no longer walk with him, right? See, Jesus, the one who knows men's heart, was taking this scribe to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. Make a note on that. You can turn to it later. I'll read you the passage now. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, the Word of God reads, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given, notice what it says here if you turn there or listen to it here. And to him, talking about the Son of Man, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. What's Daniel 7, 13 and 14 talking about? Second coming of Christ. The second advent of Christ. What are we in right here in Matthew chapter 8? We're in the first advent of Christ. What has not happened? The cross. The suffering. The beatings, the scourging, the spitting, the reviling. None of that's happened yet. Oh, we're getting to there. But none of that's happened. See, this scribe, he realized that the man standing before him is that very same Son of Man spoken of in Daniel. And knowing this, the scribe then realized that the closer he was to this man, Jesus, the greater access he would have to the glories of the coming kingdom. And so he, in effect, said, Teacher, I know who you are. I know who you are. I know the glorious kingdom that you are destined to receive. I can quote it by book, by paragraph, where it talks about you. And so I will follow you wherever you go. What did the scribe want, friend? Got your wallet? That's what the scribe wanted. The scribe wanted to be on the inside track of a glorious earthly kingdom. But Jesus responds in telling the man that before the riches of the kingdom, friend, before we walk on streets of gold, we got to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Telling the man that before the riches of the kingdom would be realized, the sufferings and trials of the cross would have to be experienced. Luke chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, if you're taking notes. Luke chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, the Word of God reads, For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky. Have you seen a thunder and lightning storm where instead of it hitting the ground, it shoots across? Goes for miles. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's ominous. It's powerful to watch that cloud and that cloud-to-cloud lightning as it jumps from one part of the sky to the other. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Moves, goes, appears. Verse 25 says, Luke chapter 17, But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus was letting the man know. He was letting the man know that his immediate worldly expectations of comfort, his immediate worldly expectations of exaltation, his immediate worldly expectations of treasures would not be fulfilled by following him. That's not how you're going to get it. The glories would come one day, Mr. Scribe, when you've got a glorified body and we're there together at the throne room in the marriage supper of the Lamb, after the thousand-year millennial reign in the abode of heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, one day we'll have it. But the cross comes first. And if you just do a concordant search of Son of Man, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that quite a few of those references deal with Jesus doing what? Jesus suffering, right? But the Son of Man, right? What does it say? What does it say? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, the scribe had what? The scribe, you ought to be able to tell me now. The scribe had what? The scribe had untrue expectations of what would happen if he followed Jesus. Now, let's bring it home today. I don't want to bring it home. Let's bring it home anyway. Many today start to follow Jesus with the same sort of worldly expectations. Same sort of worldly expectations. Perhaps they don't seek a position in an earthly kingdom, right? They don't want to be a part of President Joe Biden's cabinet. They don't want to be a high-ranking official in the state, right? But they expect they won't have any more problems if they follow Jesus. They expect they won't have any more trials if they follow Jesus. They expect they won't have any more tribulations if they follow Jesus. Some folks are even taught that following Jesus will lead to financial and material blessings. There may be some financial blessings in following Jesus, but I wouldn't go into it with that mindset. It's not taught that way in the Bible. It's not taught that way in the New Testament. The actual fact is that following Jesus just may very well lead to more trials in life than you would have had otherwise, right? Now, you can listen to this. How you're going to operate and believe in life all depends on what you take in and receive in your brain. You can listen to the truth today, or you can turn to the wealth and prosperity gospel heretics and listen to them, right? And I'm telling you, friend, if you do that, you're going to be sore pressed when you get to the end of it all. You're going to be sore pressed. Let me give you an application here. The eternal blessing that results from following Jesus will come. I'm going to beat that drum the rest of my life. That will come. And in the temporal, in the here and now, the blessings that come from following Jesus far outweigh the trials that following brings, right? But a lot of people, they want their blessings in their pockets. Oh, Lord, pour it in. Pour it in. Lord, here's a one. Here's a one. Here's a five. Now, Lord, pay out. Pay out. I mean, it's like we've gone to the commercial I see. It's like we've gone to Cashada. I hope I'm saying that right. And we're feeding the one-armed bandit. Oh, Lord, pay out. Pay. That's where we want our blessing, right? We want a blessing in our pockets. Your blessing may come in a different form, but it'll be so much more than the pockets. It'll be so much more than the wallet, right? I'll tell you what, cut that little specs card up. Quit driving through the beer barn, right? That'll give you some blessing right there, right? 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison," right? "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal," right? Let that sink in. See, following Jesus, what was point number one? Following Jesus costs us in our worldly expectations. Second point today, second story, second man. Following Jesus will cost us in our worldly comfort. Cost us in our worldly comfort, right? This man, like the scribe of verse 19, was what? He was one of Jesus' disciples in the sense of a wannabe, in the sense of a would-be follower who was unofficially identified with Jesus. He's not one of the 12. He's not one of the inner circle, but he's an individual on the fringe. He's on the fringe, on the fringes, who had perhaps followed Jesus about the countryside. Maybe he's followed Jesus for a week, or maybe he's followed Jesus for a couple of weeks now. Perhaps he's followed Jesus for a couple of months. And like the scribe, the second individual, he assumed that his relationship to Jesus was all it should be. And he made what seems to have been a reasonable request. Let's look at it. We'll read these verses a couple of times. Another of the disciples said to him, verse 21, chapter 8, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." Now, the man's asking for permission to bury his father, the man asking that did not mean, listen to me now, did not mean that his father was already dead. Is that shocking to you? Yeah. The phrase, "I need to go bury my father," the phrase, "I got to stay with my father till he dies," the phrase, I mean, wouldn't that be callous if the guy's dead, really? If the guy's dead, if the guy, let me spit it out. Wouldn't it be callous if the guy's dad, D-A-D, if the guy's dad really was D-E-A-D? Wouldn't it be callous if Jesus really said that to somebody? That's not what he's saying at all. The phrase was a common Near Eastern figure of speech, a colloquialism that referred to a son's responsibility to help his father in the family business until the father died and the inheritance, got your wallet? Until the inheritance was distributed, right? Obviously, such a commitment could involve a long period of time. 20 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40. Hey man, the father's in great health. It's going to be a long, long time. What's going on here, preacher? Well, since a man's inheritance was customarily lost or reduced if he did not fulfill his expected responsibilities to the family, the phrase, the colloquialism, the figure of speech, "I must bury my father," was frequently equivalent to "I want to wait until I receive my inheritance." Making sense? Isn't that a great prop? You got your coin purse out or your wallet out. I hope you know every time I'm touching mine, you're looking at yours, right? Or your phone app to your bank. I hope you're looking at yours, right? I hope we're on the same page together. Right? See, this second superficial want-to-be disciple did not want to risk losing his inheritance by committing himself fully to Jesus. Right? I mean, it's like we come together and we talk about, man, we got bills to pay at the church, and boy, we got to step up in the area of financial stewardship. And those of you that are tipping, you need to start tithing. And those of you that are tithing, you need to pray about giving an offering on top of it. And I mean, you know, hey, we're sold out believers. This is what we do. And there's people that do what? They got the death grip on this thing. They got the death grip on it. They ain't going to let that thing go for nothing, right? Why? They do not want to take a step down in their socioeconomic status for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. They don't want to give up any comfort. Man, I may have to cut a couple packs of smokes out a day if I start tithing to the church. Man, I may have to quit going to the liquor store, but just once a month instead of twice a month if I start giving to the... You know, I may have to cut some of them cable channels out if I start giving to the church. You know, I may have to drive a car that fits my budget. I may have to give up the big Bubba tires and the lifted this. I may have to give up a toy or a hobby if I start what? Given to. It's the same thing, friend. It is the same thing, right? I have said, I don't know how many countless times I've said over the years of ministry that Jesus, golly, man, he deals with money over and over again in the Gospels. And people look at me like a calf at a new gate. Well, friend, here it is. Here Jesus is dealing with money. Not with one guy, but with two in four verses, right? This second superficial disciple did not want to risk losing his inheritance by committing himself truly and fully to who? To Jesus Christ. He wanted to be, this is what I have found in 25 years of ministry, he wanted to be associated with Jesus in name, right? In name. But the focus of his life was on his personal property. The focus was on his well-being. The focus was on where he was, on the socioeconomic status, not on serving the Lord, not on bringing glory and honor to his name, not on growing the kingdom of God, right? Well, Jesus answers the man's figure of speech with another figure of speech that meant, let the world take care of the things of the world. What does he say? What does he say? But Jesus said to him, follow me, allow the dead to bury their own dead. The spiritually dead can take care. The spiritually dead can take care of their own things. Friend, dead people cannot bury dead people. But there are plenty of spiritually dead people that can take care of the things of the world. Do you see the figure of speech in here, the colloquialism? Do you see what's going on here in this passage? Jesus' last words to the second man were what? He said, follow me, before he tells him, let the dead take care of the affairs of the dead. Follow me. What does that mean? It means what Matthew 16:24 says. What does Matthew 16:24 say? Deny yourself and take up your what? Your cross. Deny yourself and take up your cross. The application is this. Anything that is held more dearly, anything that is held more dearly than Christ, anything that is held more dearly than Christ is a what? It's a barrier to Christ. And friend, it will stand between the unsaved person and salvation. It will stand between the unsaved person and salvation. Now, preacher, are we talking about earning one's salvation? No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about you earning your salvation by self-denial. We're not talking about you buying your way into heaven by sacrifice. But true Christians, genuine saints, really blood-bought people, are supposed to do what? Change. Change. And every part of them, every part of them. See, Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, that's not the only part of you that's supposed to be saved. Monday through Sunday, Sunday through the following Monday is supposed to be saved. All of you. See, not just this, but this right here. All of it is supposed to be saved, right? Every bit of you, friend, is supposed to be saved. Now, what's the truth of the matter? Let me wet my palate here. The truth of the matter is this. We see a second time in verses 18 through 22, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, five verses. We see a second time in five verses. Like the scribe, this second man, this wannabe a disciple who approached Jesus, both of these guys, see it two times, both of these guys disappear. Both of them disappear without further mention. Don't hear anything else about them again. Apparently, neither man wanted to discuss the matter further. You done messed with my money. I'm out, right? But Jesus' demands were too high. His demands were too high. Yeah. And the appeal of discipleship in them vanished, right? See, if he's not the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. That's what I'm trying to get at, right? The Lord may not take away your comforts. He may not take away all your money. In fact, the Bible says, you know, as we sow, that's how we shall reap, right? I mean, the Bible talks about that. The Lord may not take away all your comforts, might take away all your money. The Lord may not take away all your relationships with others, but all of those things. And everything else besides those things must be given over to Him. Must be given over to Him. To do with as He pleases, right? Otherwise, He's not Lord, no matter how much allegiance to Him is professed. Now, what are some implications that we can glean from this passage today? I think the first one that comes to mind as we kind of close it out this morning is, you know, one's got to be called to salvation. The Holy Spirit has got to ring the bell of your heart. You don't come to Jesus on your terms in your flesh. It really is a Holy Spirit dynamic that calls you. And friend, if that's not happened to you, if you got saved because you admired some kind of romantic idea of following Jesus, if that's how you had your religious experience, you need to reevaluate that whole thing, friend. You need to reevaluate that whole thing and come to grips. Were you really convicted of your sin? And did you really place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to take care of your sin, right? And to remove the penalty of sin from you, right? You can pray all kinds of different prayers to invite Jesus into your heart and your life and all of those things, right? That's the first implication. The other implication is when we talk about Jesus and when we talk about the kingdom or we talk about Jesus and we talk about money, and I mentioned it several times, my money, they didn't come back because Jesus messed with their money. There will be people that probably turned me off 15, 20 minutes ago because they thought, here he goes. I don't want a raise, don't need a raise, blah, 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 blah. But let me tell you something, friend. Just because you give over here to the United Way or just because you give over here to this individual that you know or you love or just because you've opened your house up or whatever, that's not given to the church, friend. That's not given to the kingdom. You're being a source of what? You're being a source of ministry to them. You're being a source of common grace to them. Praise God for common grace. Amen. We got grace, right? We got the sunshine, and we got breath, and we got some health, and we were able to live and eat. No, we got common grace before we were saved, right? You helping somebody over here, helping somebody over there, that may just be an instance of you, God using you to provide common grace. But that's not storehouse giving. Amen. You're not the storehouse, right? A lot of people think, well, I'm the storehouse. The preacher says, I'm the church. Well, I'm the storehouse. I'm going to keep all the funds here. No, you're not the storehouse. The church that you're a part of is the storehouse, right? To get out the message and to give to other ministries and other causes and to promote the gospel and all of that stuff. It's really a message about financial stewardship when you dig down deep into it, isn't it? Yeah, it really is. Well, I wasn't expecting that today, preacher. Well, hallelujah, amen. You mean you would preach a message like that in the midst of a pandemic? Yeah. Well, you know, it was the next section of Scripture to preach, and I thought, well, just hold on to the plow and go on through it, amen. That's just what we do here. We preach all the Bible, all the Word. Hopefully you've got your stimulus, amen. More stimulus is coming now. We have a Democratic president and a Democratic government, right? And so there should be plenty of what? Plenty of money to go around, amen? If there's not, if you're needing help, please text or call. We have a food pantry. We will help you if we can. We have benevolence money. The banks or the church still has money to help with folks that have benevolence needs. We have a committee. We have a team that deals with that. Please, please, please let that need be known. We try to help if we can. We certainly help with food, right? Don't want anybody to go hungry, right? So think these things through. Got to be called, right? And if you are called to salvation and saved, what has happened? All of you's gotten saved, right? So it's a message on the call of Christ. It's a message on financial stewardship. And ultimately today, we have looked at a message about lordship. Everybody wants to play the fire insurance card. They want to throw that thing down. I'm saved, not going to hell. Okay, you're saved and not going to hell, but if you're saved and not going to hell, then somebody's leading and directing your life. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he's your Lord, right? He's your Lord. And one more thing before I go, because people might get confused. When we talk about giving, we're talking about tithing, right? And everybody knows what tithe is, 10% of one's gross income, right? Well, where does that say? It's all over the Bible. Well, where does that say that? It's all over the Old Testament. Does it say that in the New? Grace always exceeds the what? Grace always exceeds, always goes above and beyond. Grace always goes above and beyond the law. So if you think in the New Testament we would give less than a tithe in the Old Testament, me and you need to talk about what grace means. I don't think you get it. Grace always supersedes, right? Now, you may be sitting there listening to this, wallowing in the self-pity of guilt, right? Because you've not been doing what you need to be doing. You've not been fulfilling your responsibility as a believer, as a Christian. Remember how we ended the message last week, right? You had the Pharisee and the tax collector. And what was the tax collector doing? He wouldn't even raise his head to heaven above. The Pharisee was saying, I'm so thankful I'm not like the tax collector. And the tax collector was beating his chest. My God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Friend, that's what you got to do. Call out for his mercy, right? He forgives, right? Have mercy. And what was the tax collector so burdened about? He's a tax collector. He's on the hook by the Roman government. To do what? To rob, thief, and pillage the Jewish people, right? He was a thief. That's why he's saying, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. God loves it when thieves get right. He loves it. It brings glory and honor to his name when people turn and get right. Have mercy on me. Call out to him. He will have mercy on you. There is forgiveness to be found. And then once you have repented and turned from, come to Jesus. Man, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Jesus as now I've got my heart right. I've got my heart right. Come to Jesus and live for Jesus and give for Jesus and go for Jesus and do all those things. Thank you for listening. I hope you listen from beginning to end. And if you cut me off somewhere and you've picked it back up after you've cooled off and calmed down, I love you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I'm just trying to help you, friend. Trying to help you. Trying to help you. Trying to help the church. Trying to bring glory and honor to his name. Amen? We're not going to water none of it down. We're going to give it full strength, uncut, right? And live it. Thank you all for being here. We'll see you Wednesday night. I look forward to that time with you. Have a great first of the week. Think about what we've said. And the beauty of this, you can go back and replay it. Amen? You can go back and replay it. Let's play. Pray. Let's play. Let's pray. How about let's pray? Dear Jesus, we come to you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what you want to accomplish in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we want to be surrendered to you, committed to you. We don't want to just play religion, Lord, but we want to be real, genuine, bona fide Christians. Lord, help us do that. Many have a lot of work to do in the area that this passage represents. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the grace, you'd give them the strength to do what they need to do. Lord, to make the sacrifices they need to make, not to earn their salvation, but because they are saved. Lord, we pray that as a body of believers that we would grow closer to you, we would grow more in your image, and by doing that, Lord, We would be the biggest billboard for you, Lord. We would be the biggest text message for you. We would be the biggest email for you, the biggest Facebook post for you, pointing people to Christ, pointing people to Jesus. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for a second chance or a third or a fourth. But Lord, may we make you Lord. May we make you Lord. We know you're Savior. May we make you Lord of our lives. It's in your name we pray. And everybody say it. Amen. Thank y'all. Have a great afternoon.